Aaron, last week you talked about from Colossians 1 that Christ is there at creation. And you also mentioned when you talked about the story of Mary and Martha that the one that was the creator was actually sitting in the living room. And right. How could somebody be busy in the kitchen washing dishes when Colossians 1 was sitting in the living room? So I thought you did a good job, like, putting that in our mind, putting that in our hearts. But one person texted and said, could you elaborate on that a little bit? And I don't like pointing out who the people are that do this, but it was your dad. Okay? Dan. But, you know, he does this to me, too. It's not you. He's not just picking on you. All right? You want to elaborate on
you
that?
You can
a
ask
bit?
This after church.
No, we need it here right now.
Yeah. Well, let's go back to Colossians 1. That'd probably be the starting point of what I mean by Colossians 1 was in someone's living room. But that is the matter of the fact of what was going on. And it comes from verses 15 through 19. I read that before. Purposely before I read the passage, but what I mean by Colossians 1 was in the living room of Mary, it means that this person was in the living room. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And this is probably the key sentence right here. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So in him, Jesus Christ, fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and he was in the living room of Mary and Martha.
Yeah, so I think as Christians, we want to, in fact, we studied last year in Ephesians that prayer where Paul says, I hope that he becomes more and more comfortable in your hearts. So there is this thing that we want to become more comfortable with Christ in our relationship with him. We want to become more comfortable. But I think we can become so comfortable that there's a moment where we miss that, you know, when I read this at the end of the service last week, these verses, and asked you to say if you agree with it, say amen, even though we're not necessarily an amen church. It's like when Devin was just reading, like, we're not an amen church, but how many times do you want to go, amen, amen, amen? And then I wanted to go, Devin, stop, I can't stop crying, I can't stop crying, you know? We want to be comfortable with Christ, but not comfortable in the sense that we don't recognize that he is the visible image of the invisible God. Like he's that John 1 passage that he was in the beginning with God and was God. And all things that are created were created by him. All right, in a second you're going to start on your address to us this week. Let me just say, if you're visiting with us, Steve, will my phone number be up there? It will be up there. And if you have a question or a comment, just text it to me. And know that I'm not checking on scores on my phone. I'm actually going through text. And again, some of you have used the opportunity to text me what you thought was funny, you know. Do that. That's okay. If you see me laughing, that's all it is somebody with a sense of humor in our church is texting me. But we're really trying to make this as interactive as we possibly can. So if you have a thought or a question, just text it to the number that you see down there in the corner. Okay?
I was thinking, I noticed Tim crying in his seat, and I was in tears for sure. How are we supposed to follow up Devin's what was that, like a rap? That's pretty good. Spoken word, yes, that's right.
We don't use the word rap here in our church. Okay. It's okay.
Are you tearing up again?
Yeah, I am. I am mad. I can't.
No, it's too good. It's what a beautiful picture of. Yes, Colossians 1 was in the living room of Mary and Martha. But he's also in our hearts dwelling. It changes lives. If you want to know a tangible picture of Jesus Christ changing the life of someone, there's a number of people you can talk to, and Devin is right up there, you know. Praise God for Devin and his testimony. Think of guys like Chad, and you know, there's, and all of us really, you know, we all have an opportunity to share what Christ has done in our lives. So thanks, Dev. I appreciate that. Yeah, this week we're gonna finish it off. This is kind of weird. I didn't really know how to end, other than just continuing through Colossians. But I was just thinking, is there anything special I want to do for the last week? Not really. I think last week was pretty different. Did you guys like that last week? Kind of just slowing down, kind of just thinking about meditating on what was going on. Did you guys enjoy that? Okay. And we took communion too. That was good. This week we aren't, but we'll continue in the Word. This week we're on the end of Colossians 3. I don't know if we're going to be able to get in Colossians 4, but we're going to hit the end of Colossians 3. But I first want to kick that out of the way. But I first want to go over what we have learned so far through the book of Colossians. And the first slide is up there. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme over and because of creation. We learned that the first week. He is supreme in and over the church. He is supreme in and over in our individual salvation. He is supreme over other worldviews. He's over trivial rules for right standing with God. He's supreme over our sanctification and raising us to new life and putting to death the power of sin in our lives. So next slide there, Steve. And then we talked about Mary and Martha. So if you want to go there again in your Bibles, it's in Luke 10. I want to hit that because I think it's very important. Because that verse in Colossians, right, that in Colossians 2 there. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the heart of that, of Colossians. It's like right in the middle of it. Luke 10. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Like I said last week, Colossians 1 was in her living room and she was doing the dishes. And I think the book of Luke has a pattern of making Jesus look weird again to us, you know, making Jesus seem interesting, right? We don't want to get too comfortable with Jesus, but we want to get comfortable to Him. He's the all-consuming fire, and He's also the Jesus who holds the lamb in His hand in that classic picture, and is in our hearts ministering to us. But He's also that consuming fire talked about in Hebrews. C.S. Lewis says He's not safe, and that is very true. And the book of Luke is a good picture throughout the whole book of making Jesus weird or uncomfortable to our ears again and to our eyes. That's a good place for Jesus to be. But at the same time, we want to be rooted and built up in Jesus. Right before the milk. I've gotten texts about the milk illustration. My mom has told me that people have talked to her about the milk illustration. I didn't think it was. I was just, this will be pretty good. You know, I didn't think it'd be. But But the whole point is establishment, right, in Christ, being with Christ in prayer, reading the Word, worshiping Him in song communally, is the prerequisite for overflowing, right? The glass of milk, I can have an established glass of milk on my table, right? It's about 3/4 full, you know. And it's not going to overflow until it's full, right? We have to be established in Christ before we overflow, right? Our theology is very important. The way we view God is very important. Worldview is very important. Mary was taking the opportunity to be rooted and established while Martha had an anxious heart. You don't do dishes while Colossians 1 is in your living room. Our continual growth in theology / establishment in the faith and our time in prayer are necessary for doing ministry. Can you go to the next slide there, Steve? So we're at the end of chapter 3. And so we'll read from there. It starts in verse 18. I didn't know how to go about this passage, since I am a 22-year-old man who has no wife yet. And so the first sentence is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. You can see my uncomfortability in that, because that has nothing to do with me. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Notice, the Lord is mentioned a lot. Every command, right? Submit to your husbands, love your wives. Obey your parents. Parents, don't be harsh with your kids. Work heartily for your employers, or for yourself if you're your own boss, but work heartily. Every command is pointing through the direct object to God. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? This is fitting to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. Bondservants, obey your masters as to the Lord. It never says anything about the bondservants. You know, like, please your master because it pleases the master. No. Please the master because the Lord wants you to do that. The motivation never lands directly on the immediate recipient, but rather the act that is being done. Submission, showing honor, and doing things in obedience is a means to the end of loving, honoring, and glorifying God. It never finds its full purpose on the direct object. We've gone from theology in chapters 1 and 2, applying that theology in chapter 3, and here at the end of chapter 3, and the start of chapter 4, we see the implications of that theology applied. If I were to apply love and thankfulness, which we found in chapter 3 was the applications of knowing Christ, being rooted in Christ. If I were to apply love and thankfulness rooted in Christ to everyday situations, what would that look like? So if you came today hungry for some practicality to Colossians, today is your day. I hope you guys know by now that Colossians' worldview is so important. Your theology is so important. So important. Because everybody in today's culture has a theology. Most people in our world take the word theology and apply it to themselves. Theology, the study of God. No, the world says theology, the study of themselves. And we are different in that way. We look to Christ. We don't look inside of ourselves. Your theology is so, so important. That's why 90% of the book of Colossians is theology, and 10% roughly is the implications from that theology. Let's take a look at some of the verses throughout Colossians that have been led us to this part of chapter 3. They're verses that I may have not had time necessarily to fully formulate, but I think they're insanely important. And the first one is 2:17. 2:17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. 2:23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value apart from Christ. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value. And then 2:8. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, and the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You might be asking, what do these verses have to do with submitting to husbands? Right? These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What does this have to do with our verse? That was before. As a matter of fact, it has everything to do with the end of chapter 3. Why do you think it consistently says, as is fitting to the Lord, or because it pleases the Lord, or as for the Lord? These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Marriage is a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Marriage is pointing to Christ's relationship with the church. If you're familiar with the Ephesians passage, you'll know Ephesians 5:22 is how Christ defines marriage, or how Apostle Paul defines marriage from a Christian worldview. Marriage is pointing to Christ's relationship to the church. We'll pick up in Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22 to unpack this Colossians 3 verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You notice that verse is often left out in this conversation? Often, too often left out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What a standard. And he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. It'd be easy, and again, this is not coming from me, this is coming from the text. I have no authority over this, other than what the text gives me. It'd be easy to submit to a husband that loves you the way Christ loves the church. Any wives out there can agree with that? If my husband loved me the way Christ loved the church, submit to that guy any day. That's awesome. What a standard the husband has to love his wife. Right? Marriage is a shadow of the things to come. Why? Because one day the bridegroom Christ is going to welcome him and love they have for one another. We are hidden in Christ. Our marriage relationship should be defined by Him. The world has its own view of marriage, but Christ is supreme. So He defines the terms. He created marriage. Our marriages should point to Christ. This is the sacramental worldview of marriage. Marriage is a physical representation of an eternal reality. And what this illustration is the way we see things, we look right through them, right? It's transparent. It's not opaque. Christ is the only one that's opaque. Can everyone see this? Right? If we find our ends, right? We find our ends in this world stopping here, right? Or the means in our world stopping here, we've lost the value in it. Christ gives value to things because He created the things, right? Christ gives value because He's the Creator. He redefines the terms, right? Marriage is between one man and one woman. He defines the terms. If we look at it in this way, if we look at the transparent creation and try to make it opaque, try to give it the ends that it shouldn't have, we have missed the point. We're supposed to look through things, see Christ, and allow Him to define what these things are. The book of John is filled with these examples. This isn't new to us. The first thing Jesus does, right, He's taking, throughout the whole book of John, He's taking physical things and using those to form spiritual realities. First thing He does in the book of John, He goes to a wedding. The bridegroom of heaven comes to earth, starts His earthly ministry at 30 years old, and the first sign He performs is making a physical wedding better by making more wine. What about the woman at the well? You ever notice how strange that story is? Jesus sits down and asks for a drink, and it ends with, "I am the living water." The manna in the wilderness that the Israelites in chapter 6 of John, that the Israelites ate during their wilderness adventures for 40 years, the manna that came from heaven. Jesus is like, "I'm that manna from heaven. I give true life through my body and blood." Those things were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ, like it said in Colossians. So to end chapter 3, Christ is supreme. And what He has created reflects His nature. That's what that is. Everything that we see, Christ has redefined that. Right? He is the substance to our lives. When you look at Aaron, you should see right through me to Christ. My behavior, my priority should not be in accordance to my lesser desires, Aaron's lesser desires, but to Christ and how He's restored me. To see things around me as I should. I see people with love and compassion. I'll hopefully one day see my wife as a reflection of Christ's love toward me and the church. And as a matter of fact, that helps me love her better because it is tied to a great and eternal purpose. You should see me for how Christ has changed me. You should see me and see Christ. You should look through me, and hopefully Christ has redefined my life to the point where I am changed. And less of me. Secondly, Christ defines things like marriage, work, and obedience to authorities. He offers us a great purpose in life to see the world transparently and allow Christ to define my terms. If you struggle with an addiction, right, the very first week, right, we talked about men usually struggle with pornography and women usually struggle with anxiety. It's psychologically the statistics. If you struggle the porn addiction, it starts with allowing Christ to redefine some things in your mind surrounding sexuality. It starts there. Whatever you do in life, you go to, or in this situation, if you go to a therapist, if you go to counseling, it starts with allowing Christ to define your terms around sexuality. If you struggle with crippling depression and anxiety, I'd start with allowing Christ to redefine what it means to be a son and daughter of God. I'd start there. To be completely loved and put on this earth for a reason. I'd redefine situations that make you anxious or depressed. If it's anxiousness over the future or relationship struggle, or an issue at work, or even just something you've been dealing with for a long time, allow Christ to redefine this struggle and orient it for His glory. I'd start there. A trial always is always meant for your good and for God's glory, right? In here, you can add the word trials. Allow these situations to mold you more into who Christ is. By gradually dying to our old selves. The world doesn't define these things. They think they do. They really think they do. But it's all just transparent. Only the Creator can define His creation. How is creation supposed to define itself? It can't, because we're not supreme. The Creator is supreme over His creation. If I have Play-Doh and I mold it the way I want it to, into what I want it to be, I defined what that Play-Doh is. The Play-Doh doesn't define itself. Only the one who gives purpose can be looked at for understanding your purpose. I think Colossians wants to say a few things about that. Christ Jesus is supreme. Not ourselves, not our job, not any of that. Christ is Lord, and He gives freedom and purpose by His cross. Start allowing Christ, by His reconciliation of the cross, start defining things in your lives. Let's do that as a church. You'll see the world in ways that movies can't portray. You really will. The secular and the sacred, or the spiritual and the physical, become one through Christ. And above all else, remember the good news. God created us in His image. We fell away and followed our own desires. Christ came to restore and reorient our sight to Him so that we see things the way Christ defines them. In Colossians, and in Colossians 3, it's marriage, submitting to your parents, and work. But in our lives, it's much more than that. It's everything we do. Christ came to restore and reorient our sight to Himself. And then back to those things as He redefines those things in our lives. That's what Colossians is implying. The theology applied and then implied, right? What's the application of Colossians? Love and thanksgiving. How do you do that? See things rightly. Worldview is very important in Colossians. The implications of Christ's supremacy through creation, through the church, and through the cross that we reorient our lens on life to see the world sacramentally, to allow Christ to define things because He gives meaning and purpose, not us. We were blind, but now we see. This is basic to us. We were blind, but now we see. It's always been about Jesus, folks. Those who have eyes to see, let them see. Matthew 13:16. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. Open my eyes, says the psalmist, so that I may behold wondrous things. Then I want to read Acts 26:12-18 as our mission, as our calling from studying the book of Colossians for the last 6 weeks. Acts 26:16. I've already mentioned this in my sermon, but not the whole thing. It's great. Acts 26:12. Man, I'm slow. This is Paul talking to Agrippa, the king Agrippa, and he's defending his Christianity. Right? He's defending, why are you Christian? You know, the Jews are all mad at him. He's before King Agrippa, and he's defending his faith, and he's doing it by the word of his testimony. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus, and if you remember who Paul was, he had Christians killed. He punished them. He drove them out of their homes before his conversion. And this is his conversion story. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that it may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus was going to his unfaithful bride, individually Paul, saying, I'm opening your eyes. Now you have a mission, giving you eyes to see the world correctly. Eyes to see my people correctly, because he was killing them. Certainly wasn't seeing them correctly. Jesus gave him eyes to see them for who they were, as children of God. Right? Christ redefined the terms in Paul's mind and changed everything. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. And that's our mission. Right? Rooted, built up, established, overflowing. We got to be rooted, rooted. We got to be rooted, built up, established, before we can be overflowing. And that is every day, right? Being rooted, built up, and established isn't like a one-time thing, and then the rest of your life you're overflowing. This is like a constant thing. You're rooted, right? You receive the gospel. You're being built up, right, in the gospel, in God's word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers. Established, right? And then overflowing. Right, when the milk overflows, it gets the napkins wet too. It gets the plate wet, the table wet. When we're overflowing, other people know about Jesus because he's overflowing in our hearts. But we want them to get the right Jesus, right? The one who defines terms. Rooted, established, rooted, built up, established, overflowing. He wants to do that in our minds and our hearts. And it'll affect the way we interact with people. And you'll see people coming to the Lord.
Okay. In a second, we're going to show a video that's related to one of our local missions. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about some of the text messages that came in. Sure. One person said this, a way to look at this, and it was talking about, did you notice how many relational situations it was talking about in application. It was talking about husbands and wives. It was talking about parents. It was talking about we as modern day Christians, we talk about it as employer, employee. Back when this was written, it was slaves and masters. Okay, much more. I know some of us as employees, you may feel like you're a slave, but the truth is in comparison not. But it's all about these relationships. And so one person wrote this, a way to look at this, we are to look at those that lead us as God is leading us, spouses, employers, lawmakers, etc. So I think it's taking that word submission. Another text message I got that said we've allowed submission to be redefined in a way that's just completely a negative. So I guess this would be the first thing I would say. Aren't we glad that Aaron is going into a pastoral major and not an art major? Are we pretty glad for that? Okay. When he
That's
got here
great,
this morning,
Shady.
he goes, I got this great thing I'm going to do. And I go, oh, man, this scares me to death. I need a chalkboard, you know. I did get a really sarcastic text message.
Oh, who was that?
Again, I'm not going to say who it is, but it was my daughter, Sarah, who said, Dad, did he learn stick figure drawing from you? And
where is Sarah at? I don't even see her.
Because it's not good. It's not an art major. Yeah.
I tried.
I love that comment about that we're supposed to be looking at those relationships and seeing God. But I do love this drawing because I think if we have a worldview that's not given to us by God, our eyes go to that first box and they stop there. Everything in that box then becomes the end goal. So it doesn't matter if it's creation or if it's marriage, whatever relationship it is, but that we're supposed to look through that and in the background see Christ, right? How does my marriage picture Christ? I got an interesting one that I want to say to you because I was interested in you getting to the marriage thing so you could teach all of us who are married how to be married. I was glad you gave that disclaimer about your age and
folks.
lack of relationship at this point. So one of the questions came in, can a person that's not married picture that eternal marriage relationship with Christ? How are you going to do on that one?
Of course you can.
Yeah. Is that it? That's the answer? Of course you can?
I mean,
the answer is yes.
Yes, of course. Marriage is not the only close relationship to someone who is, someone who's unmarried has other close relationships.
I just wanted you to squirm on this one for a little bit, okay? Like, I think what's going to there is if you're married, your marriage should be a picture of God's love relationship with us. Can I broaden it beyond just the Protestants that we're Protestants? But I know in this room there are people with a Catholic background. And, man, I know it takes a beating right now, but there are Christian women who become nuns who one of the first things they say is, I'm married to Christ. Hmm. And, if you get back past all the jokes that are made about things like that in the world we're living in now because of just hurts that have happened, really it's a person saying, I'm going to focus my whole life on this one relationship. And from that one-on-one relationship with God, picture what deep love is all about. So I think marriage is one way, but in this, and somebody sent me a text about the passage of parenting and not exasperating or angering your child, and just said this, sometimes in our modern world, just doing discipline exasperates children, right? And so how do you balance out that exasperation with train up a child in the way that they should go? And I think if you've lived in your walk with Christ long enough, you know what that means. That you're supposed to be a spiritual leader to your children in every way. And before they can make decisions, you make decisions for them. But you're building them in a direction so that they can make those decisions. I think that exasperation is just when a parent is ready to throw up their hands and say, oh, well, if you live under my roof, you'll live by my rules, you know. I think that's the moment when you're getting exasperated that you're pushing that out on your child. And it happens. It's our humanity. But it is that time to pull back and say, you know, am I doing this because I have the power? Am I doing this because this is growing up my child in a healthy way? I like that one. Let me get to a couple more texts. I'll try not to throw you too many curveballs here. But this was one addressing the whole issue with Mary and Martha, because it almost makes it look like Martha's doing a bad thing, you know, like could you be in the kitchen washing dishes when Colossians 1 is sitting in your living room. It almost sounds like, man, you're just, it's gone right past you. You've missed out on everything. So, is what Martha was doing just, man, is the whole story about come and sit where Mary's sitting right here and don't do any of those other things. Could it be that she was actually supporting what was going on? Could it be that she was taking care of what was going on behind the scenes? And I know sitting in this room, there are some people who go, I am never getting up on that platform and talking. But you tell me anything behind the scenes and I'll be glad to do that. I'm afraid that that could get minimized here. And yet, that's not what's going on. And there's plenty of things in Scripture that support whatever God's called you to do, do it and minister to the body. In fact, the next couple of weeks, that's what we're going to be going into, is you identifying what's going on in your relationship with God. Hey, don't leave. We're praying for you in a minute. OK, so sorry. Do you need to leave right now? Yeah, too bad. Sit down. I'm going to talk an extra 30 minutes now because, yeah, Dinesia, I know it was not you. I know it was him. Yeah, yeah. You getting hungry or what's going on? Okay, all right. We'll get you out in a second. I don't think that's what it is. It's trying to show better and best. That's all it's trying to do. And every day, Jesus wasn't going to be sitting in the living room teaching. And those organizational things, they need to happen. They need to go on. So Deb and I divide it this way, and it's just for me. How many of you are more structured and how many of you are more spontaneous? So if you're more structured, raise your hand. If you're more spontaneous, raise your hand. So when I said spontaneous, you know that's just a nice word, right? We're a little chaotic, right? So if you're more structured, raise your hand. You that don't have your hand up, look at them and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? They make so many things go on. They make so many things. We've got trunk or treat coming up. I'm glad us spontaneous people are not.